Who came here this morning ready to fight? Anyone? Anybody? Oh, yeah? You don't know how to answer that question, do you? Not really, no. I'm a peaceful person. We're called to fight. But we're called to fight the right things. We've been talking about this series for several weeks about how so often we fight the wrong things. We fight people. We fight those who are different than us. And what God's called us to fight is the enemy. The powers of evil, the powers of darkness. That's who we're called to stand against. But we are called to fight. And make no doubt about it, we need to be ready for the fight. There are Bibles in front of you. There are Bibles on your phones. There are words on the screen just as well. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. And listen closely as God's Word speaks into us this morning. Ephesians 2:10 says this. I changed the first word. My Bible says we are. But let's make this personal. Can we do that this morning? I think God's okay with that. You are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You are His workmanship. Do you hear those words? We don't use these words very much. In days gone, we put a lot of pride in the things that we made, right? You could tell there was a craftsman who was behind something and everything was done just right. We live in the day and age of mass production. There's not a lot of workmen left anymore that really put pride in to what they produce. But when you find one, if you go to somewhere like Homestead Hollow or some of these arts and crafts, and you see these people who pour their talents into their trade, there's a difference. There's a quality there, isn't there? They put a lot of love into that thing they made. And you need to hear these words. You are God's workmanship. He formed you with deep, deep love. He formed you with deep attention to detail. And you are perfect because the one who made you is perfect. Amen? Now this week I was at a conference and there was a bishop there. He's the bishop over the Mississippi Conference. His name is Bishop Swanson. And Bishop Swanson is a very different kind of pastor. I believe Bishop Swanson could pull up at Jack's down the street and order breakfast and the people inside would be saying amen and praise God. He just has that kind of energy and exuberance. But he reminded us at this conference, a conference full of Wesleyan people, a lot of Methodist pastors and Methodist lay leaders there in attendance. And he reminded us, we said a creed not long ago that said that we believe in the Holy Spirit. Didn't we just say that not long ago? Right here in this room, right? And he said, some of you are here and you don't want to jump into this Holy Spirit thing because that scares you. But you just declared that you believe in it. So it's time to let the Holy Spirit overtake you and remind you that you're not Wesleyan and you're not Methodist. You're Christian first and foremost. And if the Holy Spirit moves you to say amen or praise God or hallelujah or to jump up and shout or to run the aisles or do whatever it is you feel to do, that you have the freedom to do it. Can we believe that in this place this morning? Some of you said, yeah, we do. And some of you went, nope. Let freedom have us here this morning. Let freedom have us. And if the Holy Spirit speaks to you, respond to Him. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that. Don't let the place around you dictate and remind you that you can't participate, because you can. You are His workmanship. And you are perfect because the one who created you is perfect. When boxers prepare for a fight, they use equipment like this, and they get in the best shape. Have you ever seen a boxer right before a fight? I mean, if they have to be at this weight, they are at that weight right on it, right? I had a unique encounter. We were all not supposed to be here this morning, right? The world was supposed to end yesterday, right? Did y'all buy into that? I didn't even do the sermon until this morning. I didn't know. I was just sleeping. I'm just kidding. But so I get up this morning, and I'll be honest. The first thing I did before I opened my eyes, the alarm clock went off. I turned it off, and I reached over. Make sure Sarah was still there, right? Because I knew if my wife was there, that means that Jesus didn't come back and then I'm okay. We're all good. So I reached over and then I got up and I went into the restroom and did all those things. And Sunday morning is my weigh-in time. I always weigh in. And so I reached over and I felt Sarah. I knew that she was there, so I knew the world hadn't ended, or so I thought. I go into the restroom and I step onto the scale and I look down and it said 99. Look at me. There was something missing somewhere, right? It said 99, and I stepped off, and I went, well, that's odd, you know, and I stepped back on, 99. I went, what has happened? I've gone back to eighth grade. What in the world is going on? And then I looked, and somehow our scale had been set over to kilograms instead of pounds. And so then I realized there was math involved, so I don't know what I weigh this morning. I don't really care. If there's math involved, it doesn't matter. God is good. But boxers, when they weigh in, they are looking down to the ounce. They measure everything. And their bodies are just absolutely in peak physical performance. And for weeks and weeks and weeks, they have been going over footwork and handwork and making sure that their offensive skills are perfect. But they also focus on the weakness of the foe. They study film and they study the way the other boxer boxes. Because while that other boxer might have one slight mini-second where they drop their hand before they make a punch, that opens up a time for you to get a jab in and throw them off their game. They focus on the weakness of their foe as much as they do getting in good shape. We don't see that on TV. That doesn't make for a good Rocky movie, does it? But that's what happens. Well, let's take this and put it into our world. The enemy, the one that we're fighting against, the powers of darkness, the principalities of the underworld, the enemy, Satan, he focuses on your weaknesses. He knows that he can attack you. He's been given that authority to reach out and to tempt us and to be a thorn in our side. But he studies your weaknesses to see where he can get in and inflict the death blow. The one that's going to knock you off your game. The one that's going to take you out. That's what he's looking for, that moment when you show yourself, where he can come in and attack. The enemy focuses on your weaknesses. So what is your weakness? What is your weakness? There are many reasons why I'm not a boxer. One of them is that my weakness is chocolate cake. And there's not a division for pudgy people in boxing, right? I used to love Butterbean the boxer. Y'all remember him? He's from here somewhere in Alabama. Because he was just a big round mound of boxing power. And I thought, there's hope for me. I can be that. The enemy focuses on your weaknesses. What is your weakness? What is your weakness? Well, we've been focusing on fighting so many other things. We have focused on fighting for our family because our family is worth fighting for. Amen? We talked about this as a family as well, and so our church is worth fighting for, isn't it? We started this whole thing off saying our faith is worth fighting for. And we could all agree, even though we haven't declared it yet, that our community is worth fighting for, isn't it? We fight for those around us who can't fight for themselves. That's what we're called to do. We've been focusing on all of these fights, fighting for other people. It comes down to this question. Are you worth fighting for? Do you believe that you are worth fighting for? And that's a big question, because so often in life, many of us end up throwing up our hands and surrender. We will fight for someone else, but when the enemy comes against us, we just don't feel like we're worthy. Are you worth fighting for? Well, your father certainly thinks so. Your father in heaven thinks that you are worth fighting for. So much so that when he looked down at humanity and said, there is no way for these people that I love so dearly to get closer to me. He said, son, Jesus, you've got to go. And you've got to pay for their sin, and you've got to die a horrible and painful death. He sent Jesus to die for you because you are worth it. You are worth the fight. You are worth the pain. You are worth the agony. And I want to tell you, as your pastor, I love every one of you. But I can't look at you in the eye with any sense of honesty and say that I would sacrifice either one of my daughters for you. I can't say that. I might be able to look at you and say, I would sacrifice myself for you, but I'm not going to give either one of my children. Now, on some days that might change a little, you know, and if you're a parent, you understand. But right now, today, it's been pretty good. God looked down at you through history, and he saw your mistakes, and he saw your failures, and he saw all of your frail parts, and your ugly parts, and your jagged parts. And you know what? He said, you are worth the pain of my son having to die before my eyes. You're worth it. You are worth the fight. And if God believes that you're worth the fight, you need to buy into the idea that you are worth the fight. You are worth your efforts, standing up against the enemy and clinging to your faith and declaring who you are and who you want to be in Christ, because you are worth it. Go back to your Bible app or your Bible and go to the book of Matthew. Listen as God speaks to us from Matthew 6 first, and then we're going to flip over to chapter 10. Matthew 6, starting in verse 25. Jesus is speaking here, and he says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? I think this is directly for my daughter, and she knows which one. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, don't be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. When you look around, especially this time of year, we're fixing to come up on the time when all the trees are going to be clothed in a unique and beautiful splendor. And this year, we had some cooler weather, and we've had enough rain. We might actually get color in Alabama. Amen? Some years, our color is just brown. This year, we're going to have a pretty fall, I think. And when we look at that, and we see these things blooming, we're reminded that if God will clothe those things that are here so temporary and mean so little, how much more beautiful in his eyes are we? How much more beautiful are we? He reminds us here that we mean so much more than the birds of the air or the grass in the fields. And that we don't have to be afraid and we don't have to worry because God will provide. Now we move over to Matthew 10, beginning in verse 29. A verse we shared, I think, just last week. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs on your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. We live in a day and age when people lift so many things up to be little g gods in their life. We lift up rock stars and athletes, and we even lift up animals. And we will fight and spend so much money to try to protect those things. And yet, those things are nothing compared to us in the eyes of God. And so when you look at how much passion we, who were created in God's image, put out for the things that we care about, think about how much more passion God has for you. You are worth the fight. In God's eyes, you are worth the fight. And God wants you to know just how worthy you are so that you will step up into the fight and fight for yourself so that the enemy no longer has power over you. You are his workmanship. You are his most prized possession. And here's the most beautiful part of this, folks. It's not because you deserve it, because we don't, do we? It's not because of the things that we have done, because we have not done the right things, have we? It's not because of something we said at an altar in front of a church. It's not because of words we've sung. But it's because we belong to the King of Kings. We belong to Him. And that makes us His most prized possession. We are the apple of His eye, so to speak. Even when we're not that perfect and we're not that pretty. Even when we are jagged and wretched and filthy. We are still his prized possession. So the enemy attacks us. And the enemy whispers to us. Sometimes the enemy whispers into our hearts very silently, very quietly. And he says things like, you're not worth it. You're not worthy. You don't match up with the people you're sitting next to in church. The enemy reminds us that we're a loser, that we failed, that we're unlovable. And sometimes the enemy doesn't whisper. Sometimes the enemy uses other people to tell us this. Sometimes the enemy uses other people to come into our lives and scream this at us to get us off of our game, to get us to a place where we might begin to believe that, you know what, I might not be worthy. Maybe I'm not lovable. And when the enemy gets us in that place because we're listening to his whispers or we're listening to the shouts of people being used by him, we are defeated and we are powerless. And that's not who God called us to be. This weekend, my family watched a movie about Rich Mullins. We watched a movie because we actually believed that the world was ending in our house a little early. in the day yesterday because we realized that the internet was out. And if the internet's out, life has to stop, right? So for those of you who are wanting to say something about the Kentucky Wildcat football game, I didn't get to watch it. I just got to follow the last few minutes online, you know, with updates. And I didn't get to see any college football. And you know what? I survived. I know it's hard to believe, right? And so the only thing we could do is we found some videos and we watched different things. One of the movies we watched this weekend was about Rich Mullins. Rich Mullins is a singer-songwriter of the Christian variety. And so not everyone's familiar with him. I put up three songs that I think most people will know. One is Our God is an Awesome God. Have you heard that song before? We've sung it here in this church. Creed. We've sung that here before. It's a good song. And then Sing Your Praise to the Lord. Did Amy Grant sing that first? But it was written by Rich Mullins, and he sang it as well. He's a lot of good songs. He's one of my favorite artists. But these are three that we might be able to connect with. And so I'm going to paint the picture of Rich Mullins for you, because here is a man writing amazing lyrics to some fantastic worship songs. And you would look and think, well, he is doing the work of the Lord. This guy, he has to be really close with God, right? Rich Mullins was the victim of the enemy whispering to him his entire life that he was a screw-up, that he was unlovable and unworthy. This man who seemed like he couldn't write a lyric that wouldn't make someone millions and millions of dollars. He couldn't write a lyric that wouldn't lead people flooding to the altar to receive Christ because of the Holy Spirit moving through his words. This man that everyone on the outside looked and said, he must be a righteous and holy man of God, so close to his Savior, battled this insecurity of being unworthy because he listened to the whispers of the enemy more than the voice of God. He listened to the enemy. The voice of God would give him inspiration for amazing songs, but it was the whispers of the enemy that destroyed his heart. And he battled drinking, and he battled depression, and he battled not belonging anywhere and not feeling like he was loved by anyone from the time he was young all the way up into his death, which, by the way, was way too soon. He listened to the whispers of the enemy more than the voice of God. And the reason why I share his story with you today is because there are lots of people sitting in this room who have listened to the whispers of the enemy more than you have the voice of God. And you have been convinced that you are unlovable, that you are unworthy. You have been convinced that you're not good enough. And that whisper can get loud. I have lived this firsthand. I battle this myself. And as a Methodist clergy going through the process of ordination, it is so difficult to stand up and feel worthy sometimes when everything you do is under such scrutiny. And I listen sometimes to the voice of the enemy way more than I do the shouts of God. But you know what God is shouting to you this morning? To every single one of you, no matter what your past, no matter what your present, do you know what God is shouting to you this morning? What He is screaming to you this morning? He is screaming at you, you are worth it. You are loved and you are lovable and you are perfect. And I sent my Son to die for you and I want to be in your presence. You are worth it. You're powerful and you're perfect. And we need to listen to that voice screaming for our attention and ignore the whispers that are seeking to destroy us. And we need to make sure that we're not being used by the enemy to deliver the whispers. Amen? Because every person in this place and every person that we meet outside of this place today and the rest of this week is worth it. They are worth the fight of faith. They are worth the fight for salvation. You're worth it. And you're perfect, just the way you are. Listen to the voice that is speaking truth. But you have to fight for yourself. God can't do everything for you. If God could step in and do everything for us, we would not have free will. And if we didn't have free will, we couldn't say that He loved us because He would be forcing Himself on us. And that's not love. You have to fight for yourself. You have to wake up and realize that you are worth it in God's eyes and that you no longer want to feel defeated. You no longer want to feel unworthy and unlovable. It's time to stand up and say, I am a child. I am a son. I am a daughter of the Most High. And I'm going to fight against the enemy because I know I'm worth it. And you may once have been hopeless. And you may have once been helpless. And you may have once been absolutely filthy. And I'm going to raise my hand and tell you, I was all of those things and more. But we have all gone through the words of 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. Amen? Your old is dead. My old is dead. Praise God, my old is dead. It tries to rear its head every so often, but it's gone. I am not under the authority of the world. I am under the authority of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so are you. We have been made new. We aren't who we once were. That makes us worthy. You are a new creation. You are a beautiful creation. You are a renewed creation. You are a worthy creation. I want us to stop because this is something we need to get inside of us. So I want you to say it like this. I want you to say, I am. And let's read this together. Okay? You ready? Say this. I am a new creation. I am a beautiful creation. I am a renewed creation. I am a worthy creation. Doesn't that feel good to say? How many times do we look into our spiritual mirror and we say, I am not where I need to be. I am not living the life I need to live. How many times do we struggle against who we are in Christ? We are a worthy creation, created by the hands. We are His workmanship, His craftsmanship, His prized possession. And we need to know it, and we need to claim it, and we need to live it. Because when we know it, claim it, and live it, we become the kingdom of God active in His world. And people will be drawn to His grace that set us free. Rich Mullins wrote this in one of his songs, Hold me, Jesus, because I'm shaking like a leaf. You have been King of my glory. Won't you be my Prince of Peace? A show of hands, how many of you could use a Prince of Peace in your life today? Absolutely. Man, if He could be my Prince of Peace and speak into my crazy messed up heart and my crazy messed up soul and my crazy messed up mind and say, Scott, stop worrying about everything around you. Stop worrying about whatever people think. You are worthy of my love and you are lovable and I give you my heart. If I could hear that, the peace that would flood my life. If you could hear that, the peace that would flood your life is the thing that we long for. That's that hole inside of us that we're here this morning to try to fill. Jesus will hold you. And Jesus will be your Prince of Peace. All you have to do is surrender and ask. Nothing the enemy has to say has any power over you. Nothing he has to say has any power over you. Do you understand that? When he looks at you and he says that you're a liar, or that you're a sinner, or that you're unworthy, by the blood of Jesus Christ, nothing he says has any power over you. The God of your salvation is bigger than all those things that are in your past. Bigger than all the things that are in your present. And bigger than all the mess ups you're going to make in your future. His grace is sufficient to cover you. And because of that, the enemy has no power. So when you hear those whispers, or when you hear those people being used by the enemy shouting at you, you look at that and you say, that's a lie, straight from the pits of hell. I'm a child of the King. And by the way, you can't talk to me that way. You know what happened if someone shouted out to a prince or a princess and they shouted out insults? They would be caught in the street, hung or beheaded immediately, right? The enemy can't talk to us that way because we are royalty. And it's time for us to call him out. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Another great scripture for us to put into our heart this morning. Acts 2 and 38. Peter said to them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you have passed through the waters of baptism, the full power of heaven, the full power of God's very essence resides inside of you. Do you get that? Can we understand that? Therefore, we are worthy. He has chosen to live inside of us. He has called us. He said, come and repent and come into a relationship with me. He has passed grace onto us. And in that moment, He inhabited us. The God of the universe chose to live inside of you. And He's calling you to use the full power of heaven and His very essence to fight for yourself and to stand against the enemy. Knowing that you're not standing alone, He is standing with you. Romans 6, 3 through 6 talks about this grace of God that's being poured out upon us. Talks about how God is present with us. As we flip over to that, Romans 6, 3 through 6 says this: Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried therefore with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. No longer are we enslaved to sin, but also no longer are we subject to the attacks of the enemy. He has no right to defeat us. He has no power to stand against us. We have the ability to be free from all that He puts upon us by the blood of Jesus Christ and by the grace of God that was poured out into our life. We came through a place like this and we had the water of baptism poured over us. That was really and truly the grace of God washing over our life, taking away all the past and giving us an opportunity to walk in newness of life. We call that sanctifying grace. From that moment that this grace is working in us and it's taking us closer and closer and closer to God. Guess what? The moment that I entered into the sanctifying grace of Jesus Christ applied and poured over my heart and my life, I moved from having jagged edges and being filthy rags, and I moved into being a prince of the King. And I'm not there yet. That was a place for an amen you missed, totally. I'm not there yet, and here would be my rebuttal. Neither are you. But we're all moving there. We're all moving towards that. That sanctifying grace. God loves us enough that He continually cleanses us and washes us and molds us and shapes us and delivers us and frees us. And that all began when we accepted Him as our Savior. It began before that with His prevenient grace wooing us and drawing us to this place where justifying grace washed away our sins and sanctifying grace picks up and carries us on. God's grace is bigger than anything the enemy throws against us. You belong to the King of Kings, and if He was a wrestler, we would introduce Him this morning this way. He is the undisputed, undefeated, unconquerable Lord of all. His record is immaculate. It's perfect. It's not even been close. And when we realize that we belong to the King of Kings and that that King lives within us, we need to learn to fight like He is our King. Like He is in our corner. That He is within us. So yeah, you've been knocked down. And you've been worn out. And you feel like you're dead on your feet, right? There are times when you go through life and that is how we feel. But we need to remember that God is present within us. We need to remember our baptism and the power of the grace of God that came into us at that moment. And how once we have gone through the waters of baptism, guess what, folks? God is perfect. He doesn't need a redo. Amen? We came through and we have been set free once and for all. He claimed us that day and He sealed us with His Spirit. And from that day until this, He has been with us all along. It's time for us to rise up and fight like it. Because baptism reminds us of the power of God's grace to renew us, to revitalize us, and to refresh our souls for the fight. And that's why today we're going to remember our baptism. We're going to come and we're going to touch the waters in just a moment. And we're going to remember that moment when God's grace filled us. And if we're listening and if we're in tune and we allow our hearts to open up, God's going to hear. Or God is here and He's going to speak to us. Not in a whisper, but in a strong and powerful voice. As our hands touch the water and we're transported to this time and this remembrance of how awesome God's been in our life, He's going to say this: You're worth it. You're not done. Get up off the mat, get off the ropes, and let's, you and I, take this fight to the enemy. Because just as sick as you are of being under the enemy's attack, your Father is sick of watching you be under the enemy's attack. He wants to end it as much as you want to end it. And today He's calling us to remember that we have what's in it. We have within us all that it takes to take the battle to the enemy. So I ask, if you will, this morning, join me in this liturgy of remembrance of our baptism. Sisters and brothers in Christ, through the sacrament of baptism, God's Spirit has been poured out upon water. Water poured out over and immersing us. Water that flows freely for all who will receive it. Water from the streams of God's saving grace and justice. Water that brings hope to all who thirst for righteousness. And water that refreshes life, nurtures growth, and offers us new birth. And so today we come to the waters to renew our commitments in each other's presence to Christ who has raised us, the Spirit who has birthed us, and the Creator who is making all things new. And so I ask you, will you turn away from the powers of sin and death? We renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of our sin. Will you let the Spirit use you as prophets to the powers that be? We accept the freedom, power God gives us to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves. Will you proclaim the good news and live as disciples of Jesus Christ, His body on this earth? We confess Jesus Christ is our Savior, put our whole trust in His grace, and promise to serve Him as our Lord, in union with the church which Christ has opened to people of all ages, nations, and races. Will you be living witnesses to the gospel, individually and together, wherever you are and in all that you do? We will remain faithful members of Christ's holy church and serve as Christ's representatives in the world. Will you receive and profess the Christian faith as contained in the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments? We affirm and teach the faith of the whole church as we put our trust in God the Father Almighty, in Jesus Christ, His only Son, and in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. As we close our service this morning, you're invited to come to one of these tables on either side. And if you choose to come to this one, you better hurry because it looks like the Spirit of God is running out of this one. There may be a crack in the bowl. God's power and His grace cannot be contained by man. Amen? But come and remember your baptism. Come and simply come to the water and reach inside. There's a towel there for you to dab your hands off if you'd like. And remove a stone. The stones are clear because our sins have been washed away. Remember the grace that brought you to this place of connection with a God who loves you so dearly. And if your children are here, maybe they haven't been baptized, and that's okay. Let them come and touch the water themselves. Let them reach in and grab a stone and tell them that one day, when you're ready to receive Christ as your Savior, and you declare Him as your Lord and Savior, that you can do this as well, and this water and the grace that's within this water can wash over your life. And go ahead and prepare them for that time. And get them excited about that commitment they're one day going to make. The same commitment that you one day made. And the power that's going to come over them. Teach your children in this moment. That's why we ask for them to be here. So they could see and touch and know the good grace of God. And if you're here this morning and you haven't been baptized, but you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you're ready to repent of your sins, and you're ready to make that commitment, if you're ready to step into that relationship, I invite you to come to this font where I'm going to be. And I'll pray with you, and I'll talk with you, and if you're ready, you can be ushered into that grace right here this morning. God is here, and the grace, and the love, and the power of His Holy Spirit is moving. So I invite you to come. Remember your baptism. And remember the grace of God that lives within you. Amen? Come now as the Holy Spirit leads us.